May my spoken word, like your written word, bring us ever closer to the Easter word, Jesus, your Christ. Please be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia. There sure seems to be a lot of running around in today's gospel. Mary runs from the empty tomb to tell the disciples that somebody's done something with Jesus. And then the disciples, two of them, literally have a foot race, clear winner, if you listen, clear winner to the grave. And then a tearful and probably out of breath Mary turns and asks Jesus to his face, what have they done with Jesus? The inability to recognize Jesus is prevalent in every gospel. And I think it is actually a pretty important theme for the modern world as well. We too seem to be always running back and forth, round and round, frantic. So I would offer you a little Easter primer that might be entitled, How to See Jesus. First of all, I think seeing Jesus has a lot to do with how you see the world. I'd invite you to work, to practice seeing the world through Christ-tinted lenses. Let me give you a silly but kind of profound example. Now, if you're paying attention, kids, I let you know I borrowed this from the Easter Bunny who is delivering eggs around Trinity Church as we speak. But they wanted you to pay attention, so. Twix. Somewhere along the way, the people in charge of advertising Twix thought it'd be a great idea to make a left Twix and a right Twix, if you've seen these commercials. Now, if you opened up a package, I'm not even sure I would know how to open a package to know which one is the left one or the right one. Nevertheless, the Twix, the left and right, are always hostile to one another, always in competition with one another, without actually being able to see that they are, in fact, identical. And the Twix motto, see this one even says right, this is a right Twix, I don't even know. The Twix motto is this, try both and pick a side. Offering perhaps a glimpse of how we've been invited and taught to see life in the 21st century, amen? Put those back there. To compare, my favorite candy bar. Now, I remember vividly from my youth, right, a commercial. And if you're of a certain age, you'll probably remember it too. If you're a little young, just listen. I'll explain how it goes. The first commercial that I remember was a little boy sitting on his stoop on the steps eating peanut butter. Not sure who does that, but someone does that. And a gentleman trying to come down the steps steps on a skate that he had left, falls, sending his chocolate bar careening right into the jar of peanut butter. And they scowl at one another. You remember what they said? You got your peanut butter in my chocolate. You got your chocolate in my peanut butter. Until, of course, they take a bite. Magnifico! And the theme, you remember it as well, still used today. Two great tastes taste great together. This was such a popular ad, it spawned all sorts of varieties. There was a cowboy version, there was a hippie version, there was even a Star Wars version, I didn't even know that, found it online. Two different ways to see the world. Differences that breed enmity and strife, or two great tastes that taste great together. Now, seeing the world the way Jesus sees it does not mean that it is without conflict. In fact, Holy Week is all about conflict, isn't it? But I think it's important that we remember that Jesus' ministry was all about bringing different people to a very wide and expanding table. He got in trouble for the variety of people around his table, everyone from male, female, fisherman and Pharisee, soldier, slave, Samaritan. How to see Jesus, step one. You could take it right from our baptismal covenant. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? And the reply?
I will, with God's help.
With God's help. And when we see all people in the image of Christ, then everywhere you go might be an Easter Sunday morning or might be a cathedral. I had just stepped into an elevator. I was in a rush. I did not have time. I had too much to do that day. I stepped into the elevator on the top floor of a hospital. Just then, a woman kind of rounds the corner. She says, "Would you please hold the door?" And I turn to the, you know, the crazy buttons. Nothing makes sense on an elevator door to me anymore. And because I couldn't find the door open button, I did the move that I know you all know. It's the air karate chop through the little sensors, you know, in the door. Unfortunately, I did that just as she was trying to come in to the closing doors, and I karate chopped her pearl necklace clean off her neck and sent little pearls bouncing everywhere. I was mortified. I fell to my knees. I started scooping up the pearls as fast as I can, and as soon as we got them all sort of unceremoniously dumped back into her purse, because I was so mortified, I just very gently, I reached out and I touched her on the arm to say how very sorry I was. And she put her hand out and she pushed my hand into her arm hard and for a very long and uncomfortable time. And she said to me, "My husband and I were here on vacation. We've been in the hospital now 2 weeks. And this is the first time someone has touched me." In a moment, the stainless steel sides of that elevator were full of stained glass like a cathedral. And I had several coffees with that woman before her husband was discharged and finally sent home. And the next week, I got a card from her that said simply, "You were Easter for us. Thank you." Every person you meet, every person you meet is facing challenges, running like mad to overcome their obstacles, dealing with all of us. We deal with so much. And the question is, how can we invite them into an Easter space to share with us, even as Mary learns, even at a tomb? Now, an Easter Sunday sermon is way too short for me to really share with you how that transformation can take place. I don't have sufficient time to really, like, teach it, to let you disciple with it, to really study it. And so I want to share another story with you that I know I've shared before, about a time that I was asked about the resurrection and didn't have enough time there either. I was on a train traveling back from Edinburgh to Oxford, where I had delivered a paper at a theological conference. And I was in the quiet car, which I love to travel in the quiet car, just reading quietly my book. And as the train was announced, the next stop we were coming to, the person across from me, a young gentleman, a little brown sweatshirt, hoodie, he collected his things, put them in his backpack, slung his backpack over his shoulder, stood up in the aisle, and then reached out and touched the top of my book. And he said, "Do you believe that?" And I looked down at the book that I was reading, and it was entitled Resurrection. And as I looked down, I noticed also that I was wearing my conference name tag, which identified me as the Reverend Andrew Thayer. And I thought, oh, brother. See, this is why I don't wear collars when I travel, y'all. For this moment right here. And I looked up from my book, and in that moment, and in my wisdom, I looked up at him, and I said, "Huh?" I heard him, but I was buying time. And he said again, he pointed at the book, "Do you believe that?" The train was slowing. I didn't have much time. And so I took a page out of a theologian friend of mine. I tried to be provocative and thought-provoking so that he would have something to think about later. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, "I deny the resurrection. I deny the resurrection when I turn a blind eye to the suffering of others. I deny the resurrection when I fail to recognize injustice or oppression or to love my neighbor as myself. I deny the resurrection when I allow my heart to become hardened like stone because I think that protects me. I deny the resurrection when I give up on the world because I assume darkness is winning. I said, but, and they're few and far between, but I affirm the resurrection in those rare moments when I, me, with my own hands, can help to bind up the brokenhearted. When I can shed a tear with someone who's out of tears to shed. I can affirm the resurrection when I'm the one that brings light into a dark situation or brings hope to somewhere that is hopeless. I am the resurrection when I see the face of Christ in every person, friend or stranger. At this point, the whole car, in the quiet car, is looking at me. And I don't feel evangelical. What I feel is embarrassed. But he asked me, he said, "Where are you a vicar?" And I said, in Enstone, near Chipping Norton. And as the train stopped, as he walked past me, he said, "Maybe I see you around." I have to admit, especially at Easter, I'm half expecting him to stand in the back of the door. Maybe we'll see one another once more. To see Jesus, you must learn to see the world like Jesus saw it. You must learn to see the image of Christ in every person. To see Jesus, you must be prepared and practice transforming the spaces in which you live into cathedrals, wherever that may be, elevators, classrooms, offices, grocery stores, even graves. To see Jesus, you must learn to trust the Easter promise. We heard it in our collect, that all things which are cast down are being raised up, and that all things that had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection. In this world that we are running constantly, out of breath, overscheduled, stressed, and hectic, I hope you will find time to listen to the voice of your rabbi calling you by name. Because it's in those moments that you may properly say, "I have seen the risen Lord." We come to church on Easter Sunday to celebrate resurrection. We come to church the rest of the year so that we can practice being resurrection. And I hope you will join us as we all continue to be and work to be Easter people. Amen.